If you were asked the question tonight, name one characteristic of professing Christians which hinders the cause of Christ, what one characteristic might you name? Let me rephrase that. If you were asked, name one characteristic that hinders the cause of Christ by professing Christians, what would you name? Well, as I thought through that, I thought, well, some might in some situations say that a divisive spirit among believers could hinder the cause of Christ. Or some critical attitude could hinder the cause of Christ. Or some compromise in some position might hinder the cause of Christ. Or an overemphasis on some doctrine to the neglect of others might hinder the cause of Christ. Or perhaps not enough emphasis on certain doctrines. But as I thought about all of this situation, I believe that one of the core problems that we face or could face in our Christian circles is the fact that we as individual believers all bear a testimony for Christ, and we have the responsibility to reflect Christ. We are Christians, little Christs, and therefore we are to reflect Christ. And I believe the problem then can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and on into chapter 3. The problem is perhaps a lack of spiritual maturity. A lack of spiritual maturity in the individual believer. There is an Indian proverb that says this: a faulty diamond is more valuable than a perfect pebble. A faulty diamond is more valuable than a perfect pebble. Someone explain that Indian proverb to me. What did that proverb mean? All right, I hope you're all listening tonight, but so it means that even a diamond that has all kinds of problems is still more valuable than a perfect pebble. So how would we use that proverb in what we're talking about this evening, about spiritual maturity? That's right. That the Christian who may still have a lot of flaws, but now he's a child of God, he is still more valuable than a believer who may have some morality, may himself be a good person, but because he's not born again, he has no value in that sense of spiritual identity with God. And so a faulty diamond is more valuable than a perfect pebble. A believer with faults and problems and disobedience is far more valuable than a moral unbeliever. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, and therefore Christ loved us and gave himself for us, and we are of great value to God because of the price that was paid. When Christ saved you and I, he gave us a new nature. And what is God's desire then, once we have received that new nature? His desire is that we go on, Hebrews 6 tells us, go on to perfection, to the perfect man. And so the problem, as I see it in many situations, is that people who have trusted Christ kind of settle down after a while, and it's not true just of new believers. It can be true of believers who have known Christ for a long time, but they settle down in their lives, and they don't have any growth that's taking place in their lives. Let me ask you just to evaluate your own life tonight and answer this question. If you were to take a picture of where you were spiritually a year ago and where you are spiritually today, how would the two compare? Could you say, I have grown and I've gone on toward that perfection more now, or I'm about where I was a year ago, or perhaps in some situations I am further back in my spiritual life than I was a year ago. And that to me is a real challenge in our Christian circles today and in our churches. What does it mean to be immature? Well, it just means this, that we are unfinished, that we are not totally developed. Mature means that we have been completed, we are perfected. Now, with that kind of a definition, how many of us are totally mature tonight? Well, none of us have reached that stage of perfection yet where we are 100% complete. And so we are still all moving forward in our perfection. When will that happen? When will that perfection actually take place? Well, 1 John 3:2, we've studied that a little bit on Wednesday nights. Jesus Christ will perform that when he comes back, because it says that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so we are all working toward that day when we will see Christ and we will be changed into his image. Until that time, we are to continue to grow, we are to mature, we are to become more like Christ. And when we find churches that are divided, when we have services that take place when only part of the family of God is there, when we have communities that go unreached with the gospel, it's because there's not enough spiritual maturity in our midst. And we need to go on in our maturity and in our perfection. Now let's read, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we know that there are three great divisions in humanity tonight. There are two big divisions between humanity, but I'm going to suggest a third one tonight. What are the two huge divisions within humanity today? Believers and unbelievers, saved and unsaved, those who have been united to Christ through faith and those who are still separated through Christ because of sin in their lives. And so we have these two great divisions, but within the division of those who know Christ, there are also a couple of divisions. And what are those divisions? The carnal and the spiritual. And because we've studied 1 Corinthians before, this is a bit of a review, but let's start at verse 14 of chapter 2. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So we have this judgment, and it's a man who cannot judge spiritual things because he's natural. And I remember on one occasion sitting with a friend. His name was V.K. Cherion. V.K. Cherian had come over from India. He was a student at Maranatha Baptist Bible College while I was a student there. And V.K. Cherian and I became good friends. In every class that I had in common with V.K., when we had classes together, V.K. had a real problem taking notes and keeping up with taking notes because of the language barrier. And so after class, he would always borrow my notes that I had taken during class, copy my notes, and then he would put my notes back in my mailbox. At that time, we had open mailboxes that were just slots. And you could, so he'd put my notes back in my mailbox for me. And but I remember going to the first football game that VK ever watched. VK was so lost. He didn't understand anything. I had to explain every detail. Why? Because he just had no exposure. He had no understanding. He was completely lost as to American football. Well, you know, the unsaved, the natural man, are like that. They have no knowledge of, and any knowledge that they might hear doesn't make sense to them. It's foolishness. Why? Because it has to be spiritually discerned, and they do not have that spiritual discernment. Truth is hidden to him. What does natural mean? It means that he is in the same state in which he was born. There have been no changes. He is natural. He has only been born one time. He's been born, according to John 3:6, by the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But he hasn't been born yet of the Spirit. And so he's had one birth, a fleshly birth. He has no understanding of spiritual values and cannot see, John tells us again in 3, he cannot see, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God because he is still just born in the flesh. In the book of Ephesians, he is described this way. He is without Christ, he is without God, and he is without hope. And so he's a natural man. His characteristics, we've already read some of them and understand them. He is out of tune with God. Because of his sin nature, he is out of tune with God. He cannot understand and cannot accept the things of God. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians 2, look back at chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And spiritual things are foolish to him. Things that believers enjoy today, things that we understand, are pure nonsense to an unbeliever. And I remember one time in a home down in Florida where my wife and I were helping get a lady ready who wanted to be baptized, and she wanted to take the membership classes, speed them up. She didn't want to take them over a period of weeks. She wanted to do it now. And it was wonderful to see her desire to really want to get baptized. And so I was going to their home and holding some of the classes just during the daytime instead of having her wait for Sundays during the Sunday school hour. And while we're taking these classes, or I'm giving these classes to her, her husband, whose name was Mo, was sitting there at the dining table with us, and I reviewed salvation, and I reviewed assurance of salvation, and I reviewed several things. And on about the third day, I said, Mo, does this make sense to you? Now, Mo was not a believer. But he'd listened to all of this and been looking at the Bible with us. And Mo said on that day, he says, "Well, yeah, I think it makes a little understanding of it." I says, "What do you need to do, Mo?" And he said, "Well, I think I need to get saved." And I said to Mo, I said, "Well, when do you think you'll do that, Mo?" And he said, "Well, what about right now?" And what a blessing. While I was discipling his wife, Mo was listening, and he came to Christ as well that same time. But the natural man, until the Spirit of God begins to work in his heart, until the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to help make it make sense to him, the Word of God is very clear that it's all foolishness, and he can't receive those things. And 2 Corinthians gives us a reason, because the god of this world has blinded the minds of those. So it's impossible for this one. So one of the large groups of humanity today are those who are still the natural man. And it's our prayer and our goal that through our lives, through our testimony, through our ministry with others, we will see several who are still in the natural state come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through our witness. But starting in chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, we have a second major group, and it's the group that we call the carnal man. It says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." A baby in Christ. Now, is there anything wrong with being a baby in Christ? Nothing wrong. How many of us were babies in Christ at one time? Well, we had to be. Just after we were saved, we were all babes in Christ, weren't we? So there's nothing wrong with staying, being a baby in Christ. But the problem is, if someone stays as a baby in Christ, they do not grow. They do not mature. In this passage here in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, Paul uses the word carnal four times. And that word just means sensual or fleshly. It describes a Christian who is more motivated by the flesh than by the Spirit. He still makes decisions based upon the flesh. He still has actions based upon the flesh. What he would do if he were still in the flesh. And again, we suggested that this could possibly describe, number one, a new convert just starting out, who hasn't had time to grow, who hasn't had time to study, to learn, to mature. And he's still only able to digest milk. Proteins, a youth movement with materials and so forth, they used to have, and I think they still do, they had a series of little booklets for Christian growth. And the first one was called Milk. And then they had a Meat. And they had a Bread. And they progressed in the spiritual growth. And the first book was the Milk book, because new believers need to be fed milk. And so it could be a new believer. But many who've had many spiritual birthdays but never put away childish things, they neglect the Word of God, they fail to surrender to the will of God, they fail to apply truth to their lives, they could still be considered carnal and babes. Their characteristics are spiritual immaturity. And Paul was a little bit concerned here, because when he wanted to deal with some meaty, and I use that word on purpose, doctrinal issues, he was hindered from doing that because many of the believers were still babes. They were still immature. They weren't able to take on and understand these great spiritual issues, these major issues. They were babes, and they were dwarfs when they should have been growing. They were still motivated by the flesh. They were still envying, and it mentions here some of those things in verse 3. There was envy and strife and divisions going on, and they were followers of men in verse 4 instead of followers of Christ. On one occasion, American statesman Daniel Webster said, to a reporter. The reporter asked him this question: what is the most sobering, searching thought that has ever entered your mind? Well, I'm not sure I could answer that one quickly. But Daniel Webster was asked that, and he said, this is the most sobering thought that's entered my mind: my personal accountability with God. And that ought to be a sobering thought for all of us, shouldn't it be? That we all are going to give a personal account to God. The natural man will, and the carnal man will, and the spiritual man will. We will all give account of ourselves to God. And that brings us to the third group, the third category of men. And that category we have referred to, but we back up in verse 15 and 16 in chapter 2, says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so we have a spiritual man who is indwelt and empowered, taught by the Spirit of God, who's controlled from above. He's not perfect. He's not sinless. He has not reached full maturity yet. But he does understand that according to Matthew 5, he is to be salt and light into this world. He is to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He's a man that knows that he should be like Christ, and he has a desire to be like Christ, and he is yielding himself to the workings of the Word of God and the Spirit of God so that he can be more like Christ. And you know what? We all understand that that's the kind of man that we want to see in the mirror when we look in the mirror, isn't it? We want to see that kind of a person. He's spiritual. He has been born of the Spirit, John 3:3. He is a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He has a new nature, 2 Peter 1:4. He has continually lived a life of pressing toward the mark, Philippians 3:14. He has left his spiritual babyhood and has fed on the Word of God, and he has grown and he has matured. He is past the milk stage. Verse 2 of chapter 3, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, but now the spiritual man has gone on and now is able to bear and understand more truth, and is now able to eat meat, spiritually speaking. To be a workman for Christ, and that's the goal as we mature, we must first be the workmanship of Christ. To be a workman for Christ, we must first be the workmanship of Christ, and we need to yield ourselves to that work. Needs to be daily obedience, daily leaning and learning from the Spirit of God. In chapter 2, verse 15, one of the characteristics of the spiritual man is that he makes intelligent spiritual decisions. It says, he judgeth all things. He makes wise spiritual decisions. I hope that all of us here tonight have reached the point of spiritual growth in our lives where we don't take everything we hear without contrasting it with the Word of God first. We don't listen to every wind of doctrine that comes along and are persuaded until we have checked out that doctrine by the Word of God. Not only does he make intelligent spiritual decisions, but he's motivated by the Spirit of God. I'm going to turn over to Galatians chapter 5 here for a moment. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, this then I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so a mature man is going to be motivated and led by the Spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. The mature spiritual man, according to 3:4 of 1 Corinthians, will not be following man, but will be followers of Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What is the cure for carnality? What's the cure for immaturity? Well, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, the cure involves being submitted to the Word of God. So we have to be in the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives, to also pray, ask God for that spiritual maturity and that wisdom, and lastly, to be affected by other believers who are there to minister to us and help us grow. And so many of the problems that face our church or face Christianity today can be summed up in the words immaturity, carnality. And we need to ask God to help us grow. And we need to be present whenever we can be to hear God's word. And we need to study it on our own. I won't ask you to commit yourselves to anything tonight, but I hope that many of us are up to date through our Bible reading. At the beginning of July, end of June, we should have been halfway through our Bible reading for the year. Now again, let me encourage you, if you got behind, you know what Satan wants you to do? Quit and give up. If you're behind and it takes you 18 months to read through the Bible instead of 12, you've still read through the Bible and you're still studying the Bible and you're still moving forward. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let Satan have the victory. He wants to keep us carnal, those who know Christ, and he wants to keep the natural man apart from any knowledge of Christ. And so we need to pray and ask God to have victory over Satan, as Satan would try to keep us from growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray.